You may recall last week, we saw this narrative of Jesus visiting Tyre and Sidon, pagan territory, and he has this exchange with this Canaanite woman, which is a little bit the not nice Jesus, right? He kind of chides her for being a woman and a foreigner and an outsider. And having just gone to Tyre and Sidon, this would have been very difficult for the apostles because they're going into pagan territory. Well, if you think that was hard for them, you're going to get a load of this. Because where they just are today in Caesarea Philippi is even harder. And that's not an insignificant part of today's narrative. This is classically Matthew 16. And traditionally, what we do here is we'll talk about the establishment of Peter as the Pope. Jesus changes his name from Simon Barjona, which is Simon, son of John, to Kephas, which is a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic, or the same basic word, meaning rock, right? But what a lot of people don't know, and by the way, in addition to that, I should add, this is also the establishment of the Petrine ministry, the papal ministry, and the authority to bind and loose sins, which is the basis for hearing confessions and granting indulgences and the sacraments of healing. Okay, so all of that's the typical fare you're going to get. I'm going to do something a little bit different today because this is the part of the gospel that often gets overlooked, but I think it's just as significant and perhaps even richer than all of that, as rich as that is. Okay, I don't want to dismiss that importance of what I just mentioned here. So Caesarea Philippi is where this happens. All right, so where is Caesarea Philippi? Caesarea Philippi today is just south of Lebanon in northern Israel. That's where we are. We're about approximately 30, 35 miles north of Galilee, which at this time is squarely Jewish, all right? Now, remember, Tyre and Sidon is coastal. We were on the Mediterranean Sea last week. This week, we're a little bit inland. And if I want to give you a sense of what the topography looks like, if you've ever been to or seen the red rocks of Sedona, Arizona, all right? For those of us of a certain age, remember the Moody Blues had a big concert at Red Rocks back in the 80s, okay? Maybe dating myself, but okay. So, but that's the topography, all right? And in Caesarea Philippi, and you can still go there today, and the remnants of it, the ruins of it are still there. But at the very time Jesus is visiting Caesarea Philippi was squarely not only pagan territory, but it was a massive pagan worship site, right? And the worship that was going on there included temple, prostitution, and things involving goats. And it's a children's mass, so I'll just leave it at that, parents, okay? So very, very detestable. It's horrible, horrible place. So Jesus is taking the apostles, okay, to this place. And it must have been shocking to them, right? Now, what is in Caesarea Philippi? In the main center of the area where the worship was taking place, there were a number of little temples to the various Greek gods. Prior, even centuries before the Greeks arrived, after the era of Alexander the Great, the Jewish kings who had turned away from God were worshiping the pagan god Baal, okay? So this place has a long history of really bad stuff, idolatry, pagan worship, okay? The worst of it. So by the time Jesus arrives, the name is changed, all right? And the name is changed to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea as a nod to Caesar in Rome, and the Herod, part of the Herod clan that was responsible for sort of building up this place was Herod Philip. So these guys weren't narcissists at all, right? They named it after the emperor, and they named it after themselves. There you go, okay? So that's how you get the name, and that's what's going on here. Now, in the facade of this massive red rock formation, okay, and it's so proximate to you. It's not like Mount Rushmore where it's kind of up there in a distance. No, this is like literally right in front of you. You can walk right up to it. There was this cave, all right? And this is where the Greeks and the pagans thought these were, in fact, the gates of hell. They called this literally the gates of hell. This is like literally the edge of the earth, and there was a world, like a portal into the netherworld through that cave. That's what they believed happened. And the god Pan lived in there, and okay. So Jesus is doing something really shocking. He's taking his beloved disciples, and he's putting them in front of this. All right, now remember, this is not just pagan worship. This symbolizes the power and the might of the Greco-Roman world, which at the time, of course, is dominant. And as we know, and our seminarians know from their studies, Greco-Roman philosophy, it's dominated Western civilization and thought. Okay, that goes without saying. So when Jesus is establishing Peter as the Pope, and he says, I'm going to build my church on this rock. He's not referring in a way to the rock as in like, I'm going to make my church like a new pagan church. Not at all. He's going to say, no, Peter, your ministry, the church you are going to lead, you are going to be the rock, right? And you are going to be more dominant than this Greco-Roman world. And more than that, this is all false worship. It's all false. I am God. Okay, now, Peter has just said that. And this is very important. This is where I'm going to pivot to the more personal part of the homily for each of us. Because, I mean, everything I just said is kind of interesting, and you might bring this up at your next cocktail party to sound really smart. But it may not necessarily have any real import in your life. And this is where I want to pivot to that. Like, what does this actually mean for me? Okay, so just pay attention to the exchange here. Jesus starts with what we might first call the first opinion poll in recorded history. He says to his apostles, who do the people say that I am? And they might have said, 33% say John the Baptist, 33% say Elijah, and 33% Jeremiah are undecided. Okay? And then he says, who do you say that I am? Meaning the apostles. Now, Peter steps forward, and this is, of course, what moves him to the front of the line as the head of the apostles, right? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, look what Jesus' reply is. Not correct, right, even though he is right. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, son of Jonah, so Simon Bar-Jonah. And look what he says here. It is not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you, but my Father. And what does that mean? Peter, you're not expressing your opinion. Flesh and blood is man. This is not a man-made idea. Who's told you this, Peter? My heavenly Father. You have in this very moment of infused knowledge become now a spokesman for the Father. You are expressing the mind of the Father on your lips. So this is revelation, not opinion. Remember, the opinion polls opinion. Man's conception of who Jesus is. Peter's response is not human. It's through in human language, through a human person, Peter. But the concept, the substance, is divine revelation. Okay, and then that leads it to the whole narrative about him becoming Peter, and the church being built on his faith, okay, and then the forgiveness of sins, authority, etc. But this is where this pivots to us. That question, who do you say that I am, is actually a question applied to us. Jesus asks us, each individually, who do you say that I am? In other words, who am I in your life? Now, you may have figured out by now, Jesus is not interested in being a part of your life or one influencer, maybe an important influencer and maybe a big time influencer. He's not even interested in that. That's not enough. Jesus wants to be your life. He wants sovereignty, primacy in the kingdom of the soul. He is not okay with being another aspect or component of my life. Now, there's a dynamic tension here. Yes, we have our own agency. Yes, we are individuals. I mean, we have to live our lives. But the question really is Jesus Lord of that life? Is he really the operating system by which I make all of my moral and ethical decisions? Is his world my world? In other words, do I see the world through Jesus' eyes? Are his attitudes my attitudes? Or am I still really full of myself? There's really no room for Jesus in my life because there's too much of me. This is the $64 million question that every single believer has to answer every morning. Who do you say that I am? Now, for those for whom Jesus is Lord, really, he is Lord, that manifests itself quite clearly and easily in one's life in any number of ways. But I would submit most folks, and I would include myself in that number as well, we really can struggle at times. Am I thinking like Jesus would think? Am I acting like Jesus would act? Am I speaking like Jesus would speak? Right? In other words, when people meet me, do they think of Jesus or do they think of somebody else? Or am I just a block to Jesus being known in the world? This is the question that we all have to grapple with. We all have to grasp with. Now, thanks be to God, and here I'll close. We're not left alone with the proposition and the question without help, without an answer. We have the sacramental life. We have our faith. We have a community that buoys us on to try to attempt to make a beginning of an attempt to live in this way. But we all the while have to realize that bit by bit, chipping away daily at the ego is really hard. It's really hard. I mean, you're really going to answer the bell, who do you say that I am? But thanks be to God, he provides us with every means and grace that we need to accomplish this mighty task. So let us pray today that even as we live in our own Caesarea Philippi with all the paganism around us and all the things that are just not of Christ that are trying to influence us or around us, that we will take great solace in this account. It shows for us the way to our Lord, who is the way to the Father. Let us turn our lives over daily to he who is the way, the truth, and the life, so that all who meet us may know that he reigns in our hearts and that it is he who must be loved above all others. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.